So we've come to the end of John's story about Jesus. We started in eternity with Jesus, the Word, who was with God and was God and became flesh. We have gone all the way down to his resurrection from the dead. And there's still a chapter left. People have been confused by this. They've wondered about it because chapter 20 seems to conclude in a perfectly fine way without any addition. It concludes with these words. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John uses some of some of the main themes that have been in the book. Signs, disciples, believe, Jesus Christ, Son of God, life, his name. He pulls those all together and he gives us a purpose statement, the purpose for which he wrote. He wrote these things, he wrote these signs pointing to who Jesus really was so that people would believe and have life. What more is to be said? And yet, there's another chapter. And it's important that there's another chapter. Some people have treated it as if it were an afterthought or maybe somebody else wrote it or all that. But what I want to contend is it is the perfect way to end. And it is the very important way to end, both for them and for us. This whole chapter, chapter 21, holds together. At first glance, it may not seem to because there are two major parts to it. First, there's a fishing story. And then growing out of the fishing story, there's this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. But the dialogue grows out of the fishing story. And they are linked together. And they're linked together not just because of that, but I think we're going to see as far as the theme and why this chapter is so important. So let's begin with the first 14 verses, and I'll just point out that these verses hold together, and one of the keys that tip us off to that is it mentions that Jesus appeared in verse 1, and it mentions that he appeared in verse 14 again, and those serve as kind of brackets around the account. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So my question is, why the fish story? Why the fish story? We'll find out in a moment, hopefully. It's after the resurrection. Jesus has already made two appearances to the group of disciples. They're back in Galilee, and all the gospel accounts point that out. They start in Jerusalem, but they go back to Galilee. And Galilee, that was not only their home area, but it was also, throughout the Gospels, it is seen as the place of ministry. Most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. He went to Jerusalem to die, to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. But up to that point, most of his ministry had been in Galilee, so they have returned to Galilee. They're all together, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six others, seven total, decide to go fishing. Now you may ask, why? Jesus has been raised from the dead. They've been through all this stuff. Why are they going fishing? I don't know. But Peter was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. We don't know about it. We don't know about all the others, but we know at least those three were fishermen. Maybe Peter just wanted to go back to what he knew. Maybe he wanted to clear his mind. Maybe he just wanted something to do. Ever been there? You just needed to do something. You couldn't sit and think anymore about it. There was too much going on in your head. Just needed to do something. So he goes fishing. They're fishing at night. We may think that that's unusual, but actually it's not in that area. They often fish at night, and they do it with torches and a net or nets. So they fish. They fish all night. It's a good time to catch certain kinds of fish, but also it makes the fish nice and fresh the next day when you sell them. But they go fishing. They catch nothing. You can imagine how frustrated this group of fishermen are at not catching anything. Early the next morning, there's someone standing on the shore. Turns out it's Jesus. He calls out to them and says, friends, do you have any fish? No. We haven't caught anything. That may seem like he was being offensive or whatever, but there are stories of where someone's on the shore and someone else is out in a boat, and the one who's on the shore can actually see where the fish are better than the ones in the boat. So it's not that unusual. It is what happens becomes unusual, but that part isn't. So he says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They throw it on the other side of the boat, and they don't just catch fish. They catch so many fish that they're just overwhelmed by the number of fish. At that point, John, it just says the beloved disciple who I take to be John the Apostle, said, it's the Lord. And Peter, who may not be the first to figure things out, but he's always the first to act, puts on his outer cloak, because you would take that off while you were fishing at night. He takes off his outer garment, and so he puts it back on to present him, be more presentable. But then he jumps in the water. So anyway, he jumps in the water and goes ashore while the others are hauling these fish to shore. And there he finds Jesus. Jesus tells them to bring fish, although he's already cooked breakfast with bread and fish for them. Nobody asks who he is, because they already know. So why this story? Well, there can be more than one reason, but the thing I want to pose is this. They don't need another miracle. Are you following me? He's been raised from the dead. Frankly, everything's anticlimactic after you've seen somebody raised from the dead. They don't need another miraculous catch of fish in order to cement their faith. But they do need it for another reason. And when you start thinking back through the Gospels and John, there's evidence throughout John that John is aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he's aware of the accounts that they tell. In fact, he was there for those accounts. And think about fish and fishermen and disciples. In Mark 1, Jesus calls his first disciples Peter, James, and John, who are all fishing, and he calls them to be fishers of men. In Luke 5, Jesus comes to Peter. This is another time where Peter's been up all night fishing, hasn't caught anything. He tells Peter to go out again, cast his net again. Peter does. There's this overwhelming number of fish. Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He recognizes he's in the presence of the Holy. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Don't be afraid." He promises that from now on he's going to be catching people. I believe that's exactly what's going on in this account, that it's an acted out parable. They don't need one more miracle, but they do need this parable. And in this parable, what we see is Jesus once again with them in fellowship. He fixes a meal. A very strange thing for a hallucination or a vision that some people take other appearances of Jesus to be, to tell them exactly where the fish are and then to cook them breakfast. And so I think in this what we see is Jesus is talking about mission. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about them spreading the message that they have received, and he does it in a symbolic way. He commands it, cast your net. He empowers it. They end up with more fish than they know what to do with. 153, by the way. That has been a happy hunting ground for all sorts of interpretations. A lot of them had to do with trying to figure out, okay, you've got 10 and you've got 7, and if you multiply things, a lot of them come down to trying to multiply and get the numbers right, and nobody has really gotten the numbers quite right, that you have to play with them. You have to fiddle with them a little bit to make them work. Jerome, an ancient writer, said that there were 153 different kinds of fish in the world, and that's what it was. But I don't know of anybody else in the ancient world that said that. Maybe that's what it was. But my interpretation, for whatever it's worth, is it's a lot of fish. Probably one of them was there. Maybe Nathaniel was counting them. Do you know how many fish there are here? And there are 153 large fish. Okay? So I think the point is, when Jesus commands it and they do it, he gives them an abundant harvest. In discipleship, and we heard it in the reading earlier in Matthew 28, each of the Gospels ends with a call to ministry of some kind. And proclamation is part of that. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he's been raised from the dead. Now what? Tell it. That's what. Talk to people about it. Find some way to get it across to people who haven't experienced the risen Christ, who don't know him. Figure out how to get it across to other people. This is a living parable saying that the people of God are fishermen, are to go fishing. When our kids were small, we played fish. Go fish. So that's I'm going to have three imperatives in this sermon. And the first one is go fish. That's of the very nature of what we should be doing. You may say, how are we going to do that? Well, when we finish Revelation, we're going to talk about that in the Sunday morning class. So here's a promo for the Sunday morning class. But also, let me just say, sometimes we just make evangelism into something too hard. I mean, it's hard enough, but we make it even harder than it ought to be. Evangelism at base is just telling people about what Jesus Christ has done in your life and what he can do in their life. And there are different ways to get that message across. And But one of them, one simple one is, make a little outline for yourself. Where you were before Christ came into your life, how he came into your life, how you responded, and the difference he's made. And just tell people that. And that message, by the way, shouldn't be about you, but about him. But how he has had, how he has interacted and made a difference in your life. And simply sharing that with other people can be a very powerful thing. Invite people to worship. Invite people to, as some of you have been doing, to the website. Maybe they'll find something interesting to listen to in the midst of all those sermons. But there are different ways to do this if we really want to do it. But the idea is the church, by its very nature, are fishermen. Go fish. But there's a second thing that takes place here. Notice then, picking up with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. In a fascinating passage, an intriguing passage that's filled with question marks, here, this incident's another one. Now, there are some things. Jesus has this dialogue with Peter. Three times he asks him, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter says, "You know I love you." And Peter gets more frustrated or hurt as time goes on. Why does he keep asking these? There may be in the background something else that's not totally obvious to us. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Peter would never forget that, right? He would never forget that. And here they come. "Do you love me?" "I don't know him." "Do you love me?" "I don't know him." "Do you love me?" "I don't know him." So, paralleling the three denials are the three questions about love for him. But notice that Jesus adds something to that. He asks three times, "Do you love me?" which would touch a sore spot. But there's something else going on here. Because after each one of those, he in effect accepts Peter's profession of love. The reason I say that is he follows each one of them by saying, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." If he believed that Peter was forever the denier, There'd be no point in saying that. He believes that Peter is not going to be the denier. He's going to be the sheep tender. And so that, there's the second one. First one is, go fish. Second one is, take care of my sheep, is the second statement that comes from Jesus. Jesus is commissioning Peter. After Peter's failure, yes, Peter has failed. Yes, he's failed. How about you? I failed. And Jesus is reinstating. I think Jesus is reinstating Peter. He knows that Peter, that in with Peter's best self, he really does love Jesus. And back in John 13, when Peter said, "I would die for you," he knows that in Peter's best self, that that's exactly what he meant. But when it came down to it, he was weak and he caved in. But Jesus believes in Peter and believes in the future. And this also ties in with the whole idea of discipleship. The, making disciples is the mission of the church. And it is made up of two things: evangelism, go fish, and helping everyone, both people who have been who haven't been Christians long and people who've been Christians for a very, very, very long time, helping everybody grow into Christ-like maturity. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Jesus wants, there's aftercare. We need to be helping each other. Now, there's some people who have even more responsibility than others, but the mission of the church is involved in winning new people and helping the ones who are won to grow into Christ-like maturity. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling Peter to do. And that message to Peter is as relevant to us as it has ever been. And there are a couple of things here that are really important to notice. Notice Jesus says, "My lambs, my sheep, my sheep." Peter, they're not your lambs. They're not your sheep. You don't own them. You don't boss them. You don't, okay? They are mine, and I'm giving you the opportunity to take care of what's mine, to help the ones who are mine to grow and mature and be the people that I desire that they be. We are responsible, in a very real sense, we are responsible for each other. Christianity isn't just a God and I thing. I like that song, but it's not just God and I walking through the fields together and ignoring all the sheep who are troublesome, who are inconvenient, who sometimes hurt my feelings, or whatever. But they're Jesus' sheep, and we, if we are part of Jesus' sheep, then we need to be about the business of caring for the other sheep. And as part of that, then notice one more imperative, which he repeats twice. He goes through this. He talks about the death that Peter's going to die. We'll come back to that. And then he says, "Follow me." And Peter notices John back there and says, "How about him?" Jesus addresses that, and then once again in verse 22 he repeats, "Follow me." That's the very thing that Jesus said to his disciples from the very beginning. When he called his disciples, invariably it was, "Follow me." Peter is going to follow Jesus in one way, John's going to follow him in a different way, but they're both going to follow. He lays out for Peter, and this is really amazing if you think about it, especially to somebody who denied Jesus. He lays this out. "I tell you the truth," he says, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands." And in the ancient world, stretching out the hands was used for crucifixion. "When you were old, You will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. If you really think about it, it is a pretty amazing thing that he's saying here. He's telling Peter how he's going to die, and he's telling him, as it turns out, 3 decades before it happens. For 3 decades, Peter remembers these words. And unflinchingly, he goes to his death. Follow me wherever it leads you. Then Peter wonders about John. If I'm going to end up in this way, how about him? And Jesus says, and the wording's very important, if I want him to remain alive until I return to you, what's that to you? None of your business, Peter. But what he's saying is, both of you are to follow me. That's the non-negotiable. You both follow me, but the path that you're on is not necessarily the same. In your case, I'm already telling you you're going to die, and I'm telling you how you're going to die. But it's not just how you're going to die, by the way. I don't even like my own wording there. It's how you're going to glorify God. Peter's death was going to glorify God, as Jesus' death had glorified God. Now, not accomplishing the same purpose. He's not dying. Peter didn't die for the sins of the world, but he did die for his master, and he died that the message would get out, and he died for the sheep, and he glorified God in it. Peter's path was to be one of taking care of the sheep and being martyred. John's was a different path. John was a writer. We're just reading what he wrote. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He was a writer. And he was a witness. They were both about the same thing. They both evangelized. They both took care of the sheep. But the emphasis was different. Every one of us here has different gifts and different talents. The mission is the same, but how we carry it out is different because we're different. God has made each of us with a marvelous variety of talents and possibilities and opportunities. The exact ministry you have may not look exactly and won't look exactly like the ministry that somebody else has, but we're all in the mission. But our place in the mission varies. You use your gifts, you use your opportunities, you use your passion for ministry to glorify God. And that's what counts. Follow me. Jesus, by the way, this all takes us back to, remember in the last chapter, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This is the church sent. Sent on mission. Go fish. Take care of my sheep. Follow me. This is the perfect ending to the Gospel of John. We've seen who Jesus is. And in fact, John's going to emphasize it one more time in the last verse. If Jesus did many other things as well, if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. One more time, he's saying, Jesus is limitless. His depth is limitless. What he has done is limitless. Even the whole world cannot handle the books, couldn't contain the books that would be written about all that he did and said and all that he was. And we have the privilege of telling other people that. We serve a risen Savior. we serve a living Lord. He has unlimited depth. He has unlimited compassion, unlimited holiness, and unlimited possibilities for people's lives. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his overwhelming greatness. For we are overwhelmed by his loving sacrifice, by his ever-present person with us. We thank you that we have been given this greatest of tasks to let the world know what you have done in Christ and to help each other grow into Christ-like maturity. Father, help us along the road. Give us strength. Give us passion for you and for your will at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.